If you can't praise Him, something's wrong with you. Praise God above everything. Because every blessing that we have in this life and every blessing that we will ever have for all eternity flows down from Him. Every meal you eat came from heaven. I'll amen myself. Every meal we eat came from heaven. Every article of clothing that you put on your back came directly from Him. Every dollar in your bank account that's worthless in His economy still came from Him. I'm thankful today that I have the privilege of being called His Son through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was given for me. That I can say that the God of this universe is my Father. I am His Son. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as we look at a message entitled Hope for the Unrighteous. Hope for the Unrighteous. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, look in your index. It's okay. I get so tired of religious people looking down on people because they don't necessarily know where to find something. Some of us were not raised in church where we did Bible drill and learned how to find the Scripture as fast as we could, but never apply it. Some of us were never brought up in church where we had to memorize passages of Scripture, never really fully understand what they mean and what they say to us. Some of you were. So when we get down to it, we're all in the same playing field, and that's what I want to show you today. What's interesting about this is never in my wildest dreams did I think one of these sermons from Ecclesiastes would somehow springboard us over into Romans. But we're going to take a journey where Ecclesiastes, what Solomon says, is going to cause us to springboard completely over to the book of Romans, where we'll spend the rest of our time after we read this verse in Ecclesiastes. I want to read this and I want to explain some things to you, because some think that because the fact that we came into this world condemned and we came into this world all of us equally sinners, some people think, well, since that's the case, well, we might as well just live like we're sinners. The only problem with that, how many of you know, God has righteous requirements that we're going to see in just about 15 seconds that none of you, including myself, have ever been able to meet in our own power and strength. But Solomon is going to say this long before Jesus ever hit the scene, long before Paul ever wrote in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's going to write this as what I've already told you, probably, they say, one of the wisest men to ever walk the planet. I don't know if this is true. I know this, that every time I read something that he writes, I gain wisdom. So I promise you this, if he's not the wisest man who's ever lived, he's the wisest man that I've ever read. Because he keeps things so simple. And how many of you have found in your Christian life, man's wisdom is complex because it's pride-driven. God's wisdom is simplicity because it's driven by humility. How many of you understand that? The people who are wise in this world keep their wisdom as if it's unattainable and complex to keep you thinking that they are just a little bit above you. What God wants us to do, God wants us to hear the wisdom from His Word that we might apply that wisdom and we might bring glory to Him for the wisdom that He's given us. So he communicates it on a simple way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. It says this. One verse, and then I'm going to jump elsewhere. You can go ahead and flip over there if you need time. Go ahead and get a jump start. It's Romans chapter 3. Verse 20 says this. There is not a righteous man on the earth who does what is right and never sins. I love that because this is pre-gospel. Did you know that? This is before Jesus came, before Jesus leveled the playing field for all the religious people, and before Jesus leveled the playing field for both the Jews and the Gentiles. This is before Peter, what received a vision to go out and reach Gentiles. This is before Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and before we see him write anything in Scripture. Solomon said, there's no one who's righteous, no one anywhere that can be found. So I want you to understand this. What we see, wisdom is this. Wisdom is realizing that we are all on the same level in and of ourselves. We are all unrighteous. And the sad thing is, as I've already mentioned, a lot of people think this. A lot of people think that because we're all just unrighteous and there's really nothing we can do about it. And let me tell you this, there is nothing you can do about it. I'm thankful there was something that Jesus could do about it. But there is nothing you can do about it to change the fact that you're unrighteous. And we're going to talk about that in a second. What unrighteousness to you personally doesn't mean. And then what we're going to do, we're going to talk about what unrighteous to you personally does mean. So as we look at this, I want us to flip to Romans chapter 3. When you get there, say amen. All right, you guys are fast. I can tell you this, I'm having a hard time. Someone's hiding Romans from me. I've never jumped from Ecclesiastes to Romans, right? Pretty good jump. Pretty good jump in time as well. Yet the principle is true. From the fall of man, man has been unrighteous, unpleasing to God. Man has failed to meet God's requirement. Can I tell you this? There is a requirement that God says every man has to meet, and that is the requirement of righteousness. We're in trouble because you just admitted, yeah, I can't meet that. So let's read what Romans tells us, chapter 3. Man, I could read all of this, but I won't for the sake of time. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. It's written, because we're reading it over in Ecclesiastes, it's written a couple of other places, but it was a principle that everyone knew, but that many forgot. And many of us have forgotten that in our society. There is no good person. There are no good people. There is no one who has anything to offer a God who requires complete holiness. Does everybody understand that? He says, as it's been written, what he was saying there to this group of people, you already know this, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. He says this, all have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I know it hurts some of your feelings because you're trying, you're striving to do good and live a good life and hope that it somehow credits you righteousness when you enter into eternity. Let me tell you this. If you are expecting anything that you can do, you're expecting anything that you can do to cancel out your unrighteousness, your sin, you are in error. There is nothing that you can do. I want to make that as clear as I can. Nothing you can do in and of yourself to ever meet God's requirements. Now watch this. Also, there's nothing you can ever do to ever change God's mind on what He requires. He requires complete, absolute perfection, righteousness, free from sin. Period. If you have one little smidgen of sin, you can't come into His presence. And if you're like me, you realize, I am plagued by sin. Oh no, what do I do? We'll talk about that in a little while. I'll keep you in suspense. But the fact is this, we've seen in the Old Testament, in the New Testament already, there's no one righteous. What do we do? The fact that no one is righteous, number one, watches, doesn't. These are the doesn'ts. Okay, pay attention to them. The fact that no one is righteous doesn't give us an excuse to live a life of sin. You know, there's many people who grab a hold of the principle, they get it. The lost world gets, man, even when I don't want to do what's wrong, I find myself doing what's wrong. Ask him. Ask your drunk buddy if he regrets it the next morning when he's hungover and his head's pounding. He doesn't remember what happened and he can't find his car keys, and even worse, he can't find his car. Ask him if at that point in time does he not realize that he made a mistake. And he'll say this, you got the buddies, we know who they are. I'm never going to do that again. Until next Friday or Saturday night. But the fact of the matter is this. Even though we are prone to sin. Let's do a quick quiz. How many of you are prone to sin? Let's just level the playing field here today. Raise them high. Some people still haven't raised their hand. Those people are prone to self-righteousness. It's a sin. But we're all prone to sin. It is our very nature. Please understand that. You can't do anything about it. You inherited it all the way back from Adam. It's been passed down through the generations. Every cell, every being has been corrupt and has been corrupted by sin. But here's the thing. It doesn't give you an excuse to just do whatever you want to do, as many people think. Many people say, well, if God didn't want me to lust after women, He wouldn't have made them so good looking. That's stupid reasoning. It is. They pray things like this: God, if you don't want me to put this substance in my body, don't let them come to my house. Come on, man. Don't tempt God. Don't test God. You have no right to do that. Here's the thing. You can trust God to teach you how to live righteous, but you cannot do this on your own. So listen, don't put yourself in situations where you know you're going to fail. Some of you need to cut some friends out of your life. Yeah, some of you, that's your excuse. Well, the people I run with keep bringing me down. Here's the thing. You make a choice to run with them, Dodo. It's just simple. Watch this. Hey, because of your lifestyle and my lifestyle being changed by Christ, we can't be friends anymore. I know what you say, because y'all adopt the liberal ideology of the world. Well, won't they feel like you're judging them? Yes. That's the excuse that they're going to give. Here's the thing. Can I help you? The verdict is already out. They're unrighteous. They're condemned already, just like you. We don't have to judge them. Their sin has already judged them. They're condemned already. The thing is, what they need to see is your willingness to separate yourself from them. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to make them interested in the change that's going on in your life, or they're going to say this: that person has absolutely lost their mind. And either way, they're right. Because I'm thankful that I lost my mind at some point in time. I'm thankful that I have learned to die to my mind, because I promise you this, it is an unrighteous, corrupt mind. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has given me the option of His righteousness. So it doesn't give us an excuse to live a life of sin just because we're not righteous. Stop thinking like that.
Well, I just can't help it.
Really? Let me help all of you. You as a believer, when you say, I just can't help it, you know what you just said? You just said God's promises aren't true. You just said the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough. You just said that the Word of God doesn't mean what it says and say what it means. Because I promise you, no temptation that you face is a temptation that man has not faced before. This is Bible, I promise you. And with it, the Lord says He will always provide for you a way out so that you can stand up with this thing under you, meaning you can walk out and not sin. Now, I know that blows some of your mind, because you were indoctrinated to Christian doctrine and said, well, sometimes you just can't help it. Believer, let me tell you this. That is a lie hatched straight from hell. All the time, you just can't help it if you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit is living in you to move you into righteousness. What happens is, not all the time do you go to the resource in which you've been given to help you walk in a life of righteousness. Don't let the fact that you are not right give you an excuse to live a life of sin. Number two, the fact that no one is righteous doesn't change God's righteous requirements. Do you know there are a lot of people who think this? There are a lot of people who think, well, when you got saved, God just lifted the requirement off of you. You're forgiven and everything's good. Okay, let me help you out. Your requirements have been made in Christ, or they have not been made. So here's the thing. God did not change His mind, nor did He change His standard in regard to sin. He didn't all of a sudden just wake up one day and say, I, a God who have always been holy and have always expected this right here, today I'm just going to change my mind and I'm going to turn a blind eye to this. That is not how it happened. Please understand that. I know that Christianity inadvertently teaches you that that's how it happens. God just wakes up one day, and because you come to church, or because you walk an aisle and you pray a prayer, because you've been baptized, that God just turns a blind eye to sin. Let me tell you something. Sin and the destruction of sin was so important to God that He sent His only Son to this earth to do away with it. So don't live your life as if God had somehow removed the standard. The standard is still there. Amen. Just because you were born into this world not righteous doesn't mean God has changed His mind on His righteous requirements. He still says, be holy for I am holy. Now, again, I'll reiterate, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this with help from a friend. You can't do this by coming to the pastor every week and having me pray for you. We're going to talk about it in just a second, and I'm anxious to get there, but I'm not going to jump just yet. The only one who can help you in the area of righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is our provision for righteousness. So here's the thing. Don't think for a second that God just said, I'm changing my mind about it. They can do whatever they want to do, live any way they want to live. Everything's okay. That's not the case. The fact that no one is righteous doesn't change God's righteous requirement. You will not, listen to me, you will not enter into the gates of heaven if you are unrighteous. Please listen to me. You will not enter into the gates of heaven if you are found unrighteous in the eyes of God. Period.
You say, well, who does this little preacher think he is? Like he's all perfect or something.
No, I promise you, I am the most imperfect person in the room. But I promise you this, in the eyes of the Father, I'm as righteous as I can be. I'll tell you why in just a second. But I'm going to tell you what not being righteous doesn't entitle you to. You can't use that as an excuse to do what you want to do. It doesn't mean that God has changed His mind. Righteous requirement. Number three, the fact that no one is righteous doesn't cancel our condemnation. How many of you know you're all condemned apart from Jesus Christ as unrighteous? Born into this world on your way to hell. I know, not popular these days, right? Here's the thing. I know what some people say.
He's one of them hellfire brimstone preachers beating on the pulpit, getting loud, getting excited. And I just would rather have somebody talk to me. That's fine. Let them talk to you and soothe you on your way to that eternal judgment. That's cool. That's what you want.
But I promise you this, if one of my family members was headed to their death, I would jump in front of them and scream the loudest voice that I could scream, stop! There's danger ahead. I consider each one of you my friends. I consider most of you my family. Here's the thing. Why would I not scream from the top of my lungs? You are destined to hell because you are unrighteous. God has not changed His mind on His righteous requirements, nor has He canceled your condemnation. You are condemned already. Understand that. We'll get to the part where He cancels it in a second, but He doesn't do it just because you come to church. He doesn't do it just because you accept the fact that, yeah, I'm
just a sinner. Just what I do.
I'm thankful that I was just a sinner. But I'm so thankful that it's not just what I do anymore. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. Catch that. Holy Spirit. Not the semi-pseudo Holy Spirit. Show enough holy lives inside of me, ushering me into God's holiness. You better listen to His voice. The fact that no one is righteous does not, please understand that, cancel the fact that you were condemned. So I know what you say. Wow, I hope this isn't the end of the sermon. It's not. I'm thankful. Let me tell you this before we go any further. God could have left this the end of the sermon had He chosen. Yeah, please understand that. God had requirements that you did not and could not meet on your own, and therefore you were condemned. And I am thankful that the message did not stop there, even though that if a sovereign God chose to, every single one of us would be destined for eternity in judgment and in hell. I'm thankful that the message doesn't stop there. I bet some of you will be too. I bet some of you who know this truth, you're already rejoicing inside. Thank you, Lord. We've seen the fact that no one is righteous doesn't give us an excuse to live a life of sin, and it doesn't change God's righteous requirements, and it doesn't cancel our condemnation. We're in a heap of trouble. Now flip over and keep your hands there in Romans. We're going to look at it a lot. Watch this. But the fact that no one is righteous does, you underline the does in this, you write these down if you're taking notes. It does, number one, reveal our need for Jesus' sacrifice. It does reveal our need for Jesus' sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Watch this. How many of you have realized so far in this message there's no hope for you in and of yourself? There's no hope for any of us who are trying to do this on our own. I promise you. I have looked for ways to justify my actions in Scripture, and I cannot come to a conclusion that allows me to justify any of my actions. My actions are wretched and pitiful. My fleshly heart is wretched and pitiful in comparison to the holiness and the righteousness of our Father. Watch this. Romans 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Why is he telling this to these people? Because they had a list of things that they were supposed to do, that they could not do, and that they always failed at. Understand this. Why is that important? Because some of you understand what that says. All the thou shalt nots that you've broken. He's talking about these things. The fact that if you've broken one of those thou shalt nots, he's talking about those things. He's also adding to the hundreds upon hundreds of other commands that were found in the law to show them once again, you are incapable of ever meeting the requirements of God, and that requirement is righteousness. And you're incapable of doing that. I love to hear it, man. It opens the ground to preach the gospel. We say, hey, what are your feelings on heaven? God. Well, I hope I live a good enough life. I love it. Set me up. Ooh, bada swing. Yeah, well, you can't. What you mean you can't? You can't. You can't live a good enough life. Because God hasn't changed His standard. You cannot live a good enough life. You can't live righteousness. You can't meet all His requirements. So there's good news here. Look what He says. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. Please pay attention to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to, underline this, all who believe. The word believe there is trust. It's when you throw your hands in the air and you surrender your life to Him. It's not just head knowledge. When you abandon your life and faith to Jesus Christ, there is no difference, He said. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He said everybody's always been unrighteous. There has been no set eternal condemnation for them. I have left them unpunished so that Jesus Christ could offer them hope. I'm thankful for the hope I have in Christ. He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Understand this, the fact that no one is righteous ought to reveal to you your need for Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice. Because I saw the looks on some of your faces. You sat there a moment ago without hope. Because I took the Word of God and showed you this, that the Word of God says several times, none of you are righteous. None of you can meet the requirements that God has laid out for man. And you know what it does? It puts us with our back against the wall. We are in a corner. What are we going to do? And I am thankful in that moment in my life when I found out for the first time that I could never, ever, ever measure up to God's expectations of me because I am flawed and I'm a sinner. I am thankful for that moment that God entered into my life through Jesus Christ and said, but there is a righteousness that can be found apart from the law. Why? Because no one could ever meet the requirements of the law in and of themselves. We all said, we all fail. But He says righteousness can be received
through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You better understand this. The fact that you're not righteous today ought to reveal to you your need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because without Him, I'll assure you of this, I am nothing, I am wicked, I am dirty, I am filth, I am destined for eternal judgment and hell. That's what the Bible says. You can't erase it, you can't make it say anything else. That's where I was headed until Jesus Christ came in and swapped my unrighteousness that He bore on the cross for His righteousness. And I now stand before God the Father completely clean and completely fulfilled in Christ. Oh, we're not even going there yet. The fact that no one is righteous does reveal our need for Jesus. Number two, it does prove God's patience toward sinners. It does prove His patience toward sinners. Let me tell you something. If you're living that life of sin right now and you're apart from Jesus Christ in your life, let me tell you this, and you wonder every day, how could God be so patient with me? I don't know, but He's very patient. How could God not just wipe humanity off the face of the earth? That ought to be the question that we're asking. How could God not send us all to eternal judgment in hell? Because we all deserve it. So ask yourself that question. Has God been patient? Let me tell you this, if you find yourself among the unrighteous here today and you still have breath in your body, you still can comprehend what I'm talking to you about right now, let me tell you this, you are only here today to hear this message of hope because God the Father has been patient with you beyond anything you deserve, beyond anything you could ever imagine. He's patient, and I'm thankful that He's patient with those of us who are sinners. And He's patient in loving us to the point that we see our need for His Son. Because I promise you, He could rightly come in and judge every single one of us and condemn us right now. And for some of you, that would be bad news. Some of you, you know Jesus, so you know condemnation has been lifted off of your life. But for some of you, you would be in big trouble. Let's just be honest. If today your life ended, the only thing that you would have to look forward to is judgment because you are unrighteous before God. You're a sinner. And you've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about read the story and believed it because it was in a book. I'm talking about abandoned your life in repentance and ran to Him in surrender. There's a big difference in trusting Him and knowing about Him. Lots of people who know about Him. In fact, the demons in hell know of God and tremble. Do you know Him intimately? Do you know Him intimately? The fact that no one is righteous does prove God's patience. Look at Romans chapter 2. Flip over one chapter. Verse 1. Watch what he says here. Because what was happening is there were people pointing out other people's unrighteousness. That's never our job, is it? Hello? It's never our job. We're not the righteous police. The Holy Spirit does that. It's our job to offer the unrighteous hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. Because we were in that same boat one day, weren't we? He says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other." Now understand this, that word judge is not discerning that these people are evil. That word judge there is a word that means you're condemning these people. Here's the thing, it's not your job to condemn anyone. You were condemned in and of yourself anyway. So a condemner can't condemn someone. Get that, please. He says, whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt? Watch this. Or do you show contempt? He's going to ask this. For the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. How many of you are thankful for God's patient kindness? His patient kindness. Here's the thing. It's not your job to go around and tell everyone who's going to hell, they're going to hell. Point out all their flaws. Because you really don't know who's going to hell. And I bet you this, some of you don't realize you're on your way there. You're holding on some religious experience you had thinking that's going to get you in. Got your fire insurance policy all sealed up. The fact of the matter is this, when we look at this, what he's saying is, man, don't go condemning people because of sin. You're right there with them. The only hope that you have is Jesus Christ. The only hope that you have is His righteousness and how quickly you have forgotten how patient and kind He was to you. So here's the thing. When you see that loved one who's in sin, who doesn't know any better, it's not your job. You listening? It's not your job to condemn them. They already had enough condemnation on them. It's your job to give them hope in spite of their condemnation. The church learns that. They'll see people come to Christ. Hey, listen, I don't mind. Preach the hard truths of the Word of God. They're there. You better show kindness and patience and love in regard to winning souls to Jesus. Be patient with them. When you see that the Holy Spirit's working on someone, let Him do His job. That means for you parents who have children, don't rush your children into some decision that's going to give them false hope for the rest of their life and send them to hell for all eternity. Let God do what He does. God will reveal to them far more than you could even understand. So let me say this, He doesn't need your help. Point them in the right direction, let the Holy Spirit do what He does best. But understand this, the fact that you're not righteous does prove God's patience. Lord sinners, if you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will have an opportunity in just a moment. In fact, you've got an opportunity right now at your seat if He's calling you out of darkness and into light. Surrender to Him. You don't have to wait to the end, I promise. Here's the thing. If you're here and you have the opportunity today to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's only because He's been patient and kind toward you. And here's the thing. Don't ever forget that in regard to other people. Be patient and kind toward them. Number three, and I'm done, the fact that no one is righteous does, we've seen, reveal our need for Jesus' sacrifice, prove God's patience toward sinners. And number three, it does place great value on God's incomparable grace. It does place great value on God's incomparable grace. You say, how can the fact that I'm not righteous magnify and elevate the richness of God's grace? Just like that. Here's the thing, folks. Please understand this. I know that you're Americans. And I know that this was one nation under God, and I get all that stuff. And sometimes we think we're entitled to things. We gripe about the entitlement generation, but we never gripe about the generation before them that taught them to be entitled. Hello? You only live what you learn. You're just mad because they act like you. Frustrate you. Ouch. The fact that no one is righteous ought to cause us to place a great value on the incomparable grace of God that He offered. He did not, let me tell you something, not for one second did God have to save Kirk Hall because I'm an American citizen and I'm an okay guy. He didn't have to save me because I'm not in some third world country living in a village. But I seem to have everything all together. Let me tell you something. I don't. Anything that's together in me, Jesus put it together. We have to understand is the fact that we are completely unrighteous ought to cause us to look at the grace of God and shout and leap and jump and praise and celebrate and whatever it is that comes to us in that moment when we see His grace, because we can only see a portion of it and it still blows us away of how vast and glorious His grace is. But I'm thankful that He's offered that to those of us who were unrighteous. Because without His grace, we have no hope. Ephesians, flip over there. Galatians, Romans, keep going. You're going to go Romans, Corinthians, you know your way. Galatians, then Ephesians. Chapter 2.
I just don't know about this church, honey. They sure did look at the Bible a lot. I just wish that preacher would tell us more stories and give more illustration.
Here's your illustration. You're unrighteous without Jesus Christ, and He's the only hope that you have.
Pay attention for the next few minutes, and some of you will have life in your body for the very first time. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you. You say, oh, Kirk, we talk about Ephesians chapter 2 all the time. Yeah, because I really think this scripture says, as for Kirk. This is my scripture. And I'll say it. Can I read it like that? Would that bother anybody? As for Kirk. Kirk. You were dead in his transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, they would throw him off of TV for saying that if he was one of these TV preachers. You know what he just said? Here's what Paul just said. He said this. He said, I want you to understand, you were a dead sinner when the devil was your master.
Well, we can't say that. People stop getting to the program.
All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following the desire, its desires and thoughts. I have my hand up because I'm guilty. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Are you kidding me? In 2017, we're going to mention the wrath of God in church? God forbid. That would cause people to leave, wouldn't it? That's what they're all saying. Talk about God's love. Talk about His grace. Talk about His... Why do I need His grace if I don't deserve His wrath? Well, I just want God to be a big teddy bear up in the sky holding a heart. That's not who He is. We were by nature objects of wrath. Underline that in the Bible. That's where it's found. But, y'all watch this. But because of His great love for Kirk, for Roger, for Elise, for Bria, Chad and Gina, Clay and Darlene, for His great love for Kirk, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even dead in transgression. Let me tell you, the fact that you're not righteous here today, it ought to cause you to see the grace of God as the greatest thing that mankind could ever see. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Guess what? I didn't deserve to be seated there, but I am. What did this scripture say? I deserve wrath. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But He says, not wrath. What I'm going to do is I'm going to seat you with Christ. You're welcome into the fellowship of God because of Jesus and what He has done. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He says again, for it is by grace Kirk has been saved through faith. And this not from Kirk. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Not works, so that we can boast. You know what he's saying? You can't get righteousness on your own. You can't pull a Carrie Underwood and go down to the water and say there must have been something in the water. There was nothing in the water. It's in the blood. Not in the water. I can promise you, in our baptistry, you know it's in the water, New Caney mud, H2O. Nothing in the water. My hope is found in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that God offered His richness of His grace personally to Kirk Hall. Why? Because His wrath was all over me. I needed His mercy, and I needed His forgiveness more than I needed anything. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works, go ahead and write out to the side. Put an arrow. Righteous works. Do you realize that when we see what He has done, that grace ought to motivate us to do the righteousness that lives inside of us?
which we've been given in Christ.
So the fact is this, as we conclude, no one's righteous. That's what Solomon told us long before Paul ever hit the scene. Long before Jesus ever walked this earth, Solomon said, no one is good. No one is righteous. No one meets God's requirements. And here's the thing. If you're here today and condemnation enters into you when I say those words, listen, that's because that's truth. Condemnation lives in you. When you sit in that chair today and right now when we talk about the fact that you're unrighteous and you don't have any hope of eternity and you don't have any hope of heaven, when we talk about that, that is to make you completely uncomfortable. You are condemned already. The wrath of God abides on you. So when you hear the good news of the grace of God and the patience of God, and the love of God and the sacrifice of God on a cross for you in the form of His only begotten Son, you then say, now I have hope. Because if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. You have no hope. You have no hope. You have no life. You have no peace. You have no joy. You will never find it in anything in this world. I guarantee you. The fact is, you're not righteous. There is only one. Change your position. There is only one who died as a sinless, perfect, unblemished offering to cover you that you may be sinless, perfect, and unblemished in the eyes of God. Did you know this? I know it's hard for people to grasp. God sees this piece of junk just like He sees. Because the righteousness that I have been given is not a substitute for Jesus. It was Jesus Himself. So when God sees me, He sees a son. He sees a saint. So I ask you this today. When He looks into your life, what does He see? What does He see? Does He see a person who's still unrighteous, hoping that they do enough good to maybe somehow get to heaven? Does He see a person who His wrath still abides upon and condemnation is prevalent in their life? Does He see that person who's in need of a Savior but yet has not recognized that? What does He see when He looks into your life? I don't know, but I promise you this. The Holy Spirit is telling you at this very moment in time. Would you stand on your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? I'm going to ask that no one move. I'm going to ask that no one leave. You got an appointment, you can just be late. Every head bowed and every eye closed. When I say that this is a serious time, I can't reiterate how serious this time truly is. You're here today. You say, Kurt, if I stood before God today, I would stand before God totally unrighteous as a sinner because I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, I've heard His story. I've done all the religious rituals. Those works won't save you. We just read that in Ephesians. But you say, today I believe in my heart, right now, that the Spirit of God is drawing me out of my sin, drawing me into a relationship with God that only comes through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I today desire to turn from my sin and turn to Him alone. And I've never had this desire before, and you don't even know where it came from, but I'll promise you this, it's coming from Him. He's drawing you out of your life of sin, and He's drawing you into a right relationship with Him that was paid for 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross outside of Jerusalem. You say, Kirk, I know that God is telling me. I know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is telling me right now in my heart that I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you and you mean business, you say, today I'm willing to repent of my sin and turn to Jesus Christ and to Him alone and trust Him with my very existence, with my very eternity. If you say that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. As the music begins to play, you say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me this morning. I don't want to be judged with the unrighteous due to the condemnation of sin in my life. But I know that I need to turn to Jesus Christ today as my Savior and as my Lord. You say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand if you mean business with God? If you need hope today, forgiveness, eternal life, mercy, and the grace of God, would you be honest with yourself? Would you be honest with God this morning? Raise your hand and say, I need Jesus to save me. I know you're here. God knows you're here. Some of you are fighting Him right now. Stop the fight. The thing is, He wants to rescue you from certain judgment today. Not because you deserve it, but because He's choosing to do so in spite of you while you are in your sin. He's come to you and He said, I want to save you today. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. You say, I need Jesus to save me today. Anyone like that, raise it up high where I can see. Anyone here like that? Maybe you're here today and you're a believer. And you know this. You know that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you to move you into righteousness. But for whatever reason, you're choosing the flesh right now. Let me tell you, this altar is open so that you can repent, so that you can confess your sin to the Lord. And I promise you this, that if you confess that sin, He is always, according to 1 John 1:9, faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you need prayer, our prayer partners are here down front. You say, Kirk, I should have raised my hand, and I didn't. Here's the thing. I'm going to be right here on a guitar. You come point at me. You grab me. You grab one of these people down front, and you say, I need Jesus to save me today. I promise they'll stop whatever they're doing for you in that very moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life. Be obedient to what He leads you to do.
Open up the skies of mercy and rain down.